Hi, guys. My name is Joseph Turner. I pastor a house church, and I serve as an elder here at Grace City Church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fellowship today. I thank you for the folks that are getting together across our house churches this morning and this evening. And I ask you to just bless that fellowship. I ask you to let your spirit be there. I ask you to let your spirit be here right now, too. I ask you to speak to me and in me. I ask you to fill me with your spirit, and I ask you to send your word out with your spirit to minister to people who hear it. I ask you to reveal your word to them and not let your word return void in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, just to get started, we're just going to read through the text we're going to be covering today, which is in Luke 11, 1 through 3, if you want to turn to that. It begins, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you,'" and I think he pointed, but I can't prove it, "'one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, Don't bother me, the door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you, open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Today, we'll be talking about prayer. When we pray, we're speaking to God. And in any conversation, there's 3 things that dictate how we converse. And I'm going to look at this prayer in those contexts, in those 3 criteria. First is, what is your relationship to whoever you're speaking to? Second is, who is it that you're speaking to? Their identity. And third is, why are you speaking to them? What's your purpose? Now, this might seem, if you just listen to that text, this Lord's Prayer might seem a little short to some of you. Now, I as a child was taught in Sunday school that the Lord's Prayer, that doesn't appear in the Bible, the term Lord's Prayer, that's a name we put on it, but that the Lord's Prayer was recorded in Matthew chapter 6. I learned it like this: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, once or twice, I mean, I was familiar with this passage in Luke. And once or twice, I think someone might have mentioned that Luke had a shorter version of that prayer. And unfortunately, I mostly believed that. I knew it was a slightly different teaching, but I never realized how different it was. The truth is, Luke's prayer that he recorded is a completely different lesson from the lesson Jesus was giving in Matthew. Despite it also being a lesson concerning prayer, it's in an entirely different setting, an entirely different context, and he's teaching this lesson to a completely different audience. Just to hit a few points, the lesson in Matthew was given to crowds who were following Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. It was at the Sermon on the Mount. And those crowds stopped following Jesus and fell away from him as they became either disillusioned or didn't like what he was teaching. Jesus' lesson in Luke was given to his disciples at their request near the end of his 3-year ministry, after these guys had been following him for almost 3 years, through Jesus being, like I said, abandoned by the crowds, through homelessness, and through growing hostility from the religious leaders of the day. Matthew wrote about Jesus teaching pray in this manner, but Luke wrote that Jesus, when he taught this prayer, said, "When you pray, say." And I think that's actually really important to us if we're trying to follow God as disciples of Christ, because Jesus' disciples, who had sat under his teaching for most of his 3-year ministry, when he gave those words and he said, "Say," that the words he was giving were incredibly precise, and that their implications were intentional, and that they go down to the core of how we're going to relate to God and how we should approach communicating with him as Christ's disciples. So he told his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" We read that earlier. Now, when we take that and we look at it compared to Matthew, we can realize really quick that there's a distinction there, and it needs to be important, or he wouldn't have made it. And I believe that distinction is found in the fact that he simply says "Father," because that shows us that we as disciples, as people who are following God, we don't get any space from God. We don't get any distance. And we're drawing close to him in prayer. Now, if we get to stick with the words of the prayer in Matthew instead of just understanding its principles, if we could stick with those words, we could say, well, I can keep some distance from God and still pray to him. I could be in the Our Father. I could say, well, I'm part of a group that God leads. I don't need a direct relationship with him. I can be part of the group that has a relationship with him. But that's not true. Or I could say, our Father who is in heaven. Well, I'm not in heaven, so I can distance myself from God that way. It's really easy to get comfortable having a distant relationship with God when you put up barriers between yourself and him. But Jesus here, if you're going to be a disciple, those barriers go. You can't have them. You got to leave them behind. He's going to be Father, not our Father, not somebody else's Father, not a Father who's living somewhere else. He's just present with you, Father. I want you to understand that really quick, as a sideline from my notes, I'm not diminishing what Matthew wrote in any way. Jesus taught both of these prayers. They both came out of the mouth of the living Word of God. They are both seriously important. I'm asking you to think about what your relationship with God is and what kind of walls you've built up in your head that are affecting how you approach him in your relationship and how that's reflected in how you pray to him, or whether you pray to him. So, continuing. So Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" We don't get the distance. He's Father. Now, I realize that might make a lot of people nervous. We might not be comfortable breaking down walls that we've built and being immediately personal in prayer and relationship with a Father. I know that I can catch myself not praying to the God of the Bible because his holiness is perfect, and I'm not, and I don't always like being faced with that. But it can go farther. But I want to be clear, we're not talking about a fallible human Father here. He's not impersonal, uncaring, domineering, or self-satisfied. He's not a liar who either doesn't love you or is incapable of living up to his own claims. If you've been lied to by a world and your experience that has called father in your life, men who have hurt, abandoned, neglected, or just ignored your existence, then you've been lied to by the devil about your God, who's your father. And you need to know the truth of who you're praying to and who you're believing in when you say, Father, hallowed be your name. The Bible tells us who he is. God tells us in his word. In Psalm 139, it tells us that our Father loves and cares about us. It says, he knit you together in your mother's womb. Each part of you is intentional and loved. It says that he watches over you as you get up and as you lay down to rest, just because he wants to know you and your ways. In Hebrews 12, it says that he disciplines us for our good, not for his own ego like a human father would. In Psalm 139, it says he hems us in with his hands. That's protection. He is a protective father for you. Now, I need you to understand that when he says he hems you in with his hands, that is a God of such power that when existence started, he spoke it into existence explosively and never lifted a hand. And those hands are dedicated to your safety and care. The Bible says your father holds all power and authority over reality itself. He is not incapable of loving you or caring for you. The Bible says he orders a flood and the waters come. And that's Job 38, 34, and Psalm 29. It says, when you fear the lightning, he's the one who ordered the storm. And it says that he decreed a nature in which the raven and the lion feed on others, whether we understand that or not. He is a mighty God, and he decides. And your father keeps his promises to you. He's not short with his word. We see evidence of that historically in the Bible. We see his promises come true. He promised Abraham to make his descendants like sand or stars in number. And we, as believers, are flecks and dots among the multitude that no man can number. If you believe in Jesus Christ and are saved by the power of his blood, then you are a living testimony to the completion of God's promise to Abraham. Father promised David that he'd build him a house and set one of David's descendants over that house as an eternal king. And now Father has raised David's descendant, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. The Bible says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And if you live in his kingdom and seek his kingdom, then you're declaring that promise to be completed. And he's still keeping a promise to you. That promise was written as a covenant in the blood of his word and son, Jesus Christ. That covenant says that if you believe in the name of Jesus, you have the right to be called the Son of God. And you get all the rights, privileges, and powers that go with that relationship. So that's who your father is. His hands surround you. He watches your toddling steps and restful sleep with love. He disciplines you for your own good and not for his ego. He is actively being a father for you. So don't believe the lies of your enemy. You can pray, Father, hallowed be your name. I want you to say that with me. Father, hallowed be your name. Now, that brings us to our next thing. Don't throw hallowed be your name away as an empty platitude or empty praise. Understand what you're saying. To hallow is to keep something holy. Biblically, to be holy is to be set apart for a very specific purpose. I want to give you an example. You know how this works in your home. You keep valued things separate from common everyday things. You take care of them. Books, we keep carefully ordered on bookshelves. in some homes. I know guys who keep their firearms clean, oiled, in a locked safe or on a in a display case. We have whole cabinets for grandmother's wedding china. We treasure so many things, We keep them safe and separate from the everyday and the casual. So how much more do we need to keep his name separate from the common and the casual? But we can't encase his name. We can't leave it sitting on a pedestal or lock it in a case. We can't raise it on a flagpole or build a cabinet for it. They've tried that. It doesn't work. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if anything tries to abuse or use the name of God in an unworthy manner, it only accrues guilt on the one who's done it. That's in Exodus 20, verse 7, if you want to check me. Because God's name can't be tarnished. It's above all names. So how do we hallow his name? If we're saying, Father, hallowed be your name, we hallow his name with our lives. You are a son of God. That's for brothers and sisters in the church. Don't think I'm speaking on gender here. A son of God applies to both. Go read John 1:12. Whether you're male or female, you bear your father's name as a son. Jesus told us to pray, hallowed be your name, because we bear that name just like Jesus did. God is our father, and we cannot be sons of a father without bearing his name. And that name is to be hallowed in our lives and our being. Our lives are to be worthy of it. When we say, Father, hallowed be your name, it's a cry for help. And it's a cry for the testimony and the glory of his presence in our lives. When we realize this, that we are bearing the name out into a sinful world of a holy and all-powerful God, and that weight is placed on us, we can see the true weight of being a disciple of Jesus. All those things the Father has shown about himself, he revealed of himself through Jesus. In his impossible perfection, in authority and might, and his incomprehensible purity and humility, they're all placed on us to bear as his representatives, just like Jesus bore them as his perfect revelation. In this one line, Jesus shows a high and glorious calling to which you and I are called. That's your, if you're a son of God and you say you believe in him, you cannot cheapen yourself. You cannot say that you don't have a calling, because at a minimum, you are called to bear the name of God in a world that is broken and dark. You're to be an active participant in his perfect order. He said, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Say it with me again. Father, hallowed be your name. Then he said to say, your kingdom come. Well, our Father is God, and we bear his hallowed name. It makes sense that we would ask for his reign to be manifest in our lives, both now and also to pray for the coming of the promised day when Jesus will return to remake and refurbish reality, for redeemed men and women to live in unity with him in a world designed for righteousness. So we pray, your kingdom come. You can say it with me, your kingdom come. The next thing we were told to say was, give us each day our daily bread. Whole sermons are preached just on this line. He says it in more than one place. And today I want you to remember that it isn't your labor that provides your food. You're instructed to do your work as unto the Lord, because it is from the Lord, the Bible says, that you will receive the reward of the inheritance, because you, a disciple, serve the Lord Christ. It is from God that the reward of your labor comes. If you want references for that, you can look in Psalm 62:12 and Ecclesiastes 3:13. So give us each day our daily bread. Let's say that together. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus said for us to say, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And that's a tall order. But Jesus doesn't provide additional instruction about this with the disciples because they've heard it before. The disciples had already heard what Matthew recorded that Jesus said about this line, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Those who continued to follow Jesus for the past 3 years, coming to this point, understood that they couldn't hold anything against anyone personally because the things that people did to them, they were God's business. They had learned to shake the dust from their shoes, trust God for justice, and leave behind those who rejected the news of the kingdom. We need to learn to do that too. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Then we're to say, and lead us not into temptation. I don't know about you, but I can use all the protection God will give me. I've read Job. God took care of him, but I'd rather not be tempted to that extent if God can grow me or otherwise accomplish his purpose in some other way. I have no problem praying this. Lead me not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation. Let's say that together. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus takes a turn. He stops telling us what we should say and starts giving a different kind of instruction on prayer. I believe he's digging into that. If those three questions at the beginning, what's your relationship? Who are you talking to? Why are you talking to them? We've dealt with in that first part of the prayer lesson, we've dealt with what's our relationship. He's Father. And who are we speaking to? He's an almighty God. His name is hallowed. He's our provider. He's the one who leads us not into temptation. He's the one that forgives us. But now Jesus starts a different kind of instruction. He's still teaching how to pray, but now I believe he's dealing with the why. He's telling us what to pray for and what we should approach God with in our lives. The first part of his why is a parable. He tells the story about one of the disciples. He says, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, lend me 3 loaves, like he's going to get them back. Because I have a friend who showed up for a journey and I don't have anything to serve him. And his friend from indoors says, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I've locked the door. Forget about it. And Jesus says that he won't get up because he's, you know, the guy at the door is his friend, but he'll get up because the one at the door is persistent. He'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So whichever disciple Jesus was pointing to, and I believe he was pointing to one of them, I think he was ribbing him. I think he was raking him over some coals. He has this poor guy showing up at a friend's house at midnight in a time where streetlights were not a thing, asking for enough food for 3 people for a meal, not one. The basic implication of this parable is that whoever the disciple is in this story that he's pointing to, is it really irresponsible? He's not short food for a guest. He's short food for himself, his guest, and his wife. He's being a loser. So that's the situation Jesus is throwing out in this parable. And in that situation, he says to embarrass yourself by coming to God over your screw-up. And do it with persistence. Now, when you're praying for the ability to bless and provide for another, as the son of your Father, I have to ask, Is God going to tell you not to honor his name by providing? You don't have to be perfect in this story, if you believe the story. You can screw up every rule of polite behavior. You can mess up every practical element of any kind of hospitality. But God will provide for you to be generous and exercise hospitality in his name. I don't have time to go into that more, but I really want to. So I'll just say it one more time. God will provide for you to be generous and exercise hospitality in his name. Okay? So go to him with persistence for that objective. Second, the second part of the why comes as a simple object lesson. He says, suppose one of you fathers, and now this is speaking to men who had been following this homeless rabbi that Jesus was assumed to be by a lot of people, around for 3 years, traipsing along Galilee and Judea and through Samaria and back around Galilee and down to Judea and over again. He says, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish and he wouldn't give him a snake instead, would he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he wouldn't give him a scorpion, will he? So if you, being evil, I want you to remember that, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what did he just say to these guys who had dedicated their lives to following him? He said, if you, being evil, well, all of a sudden, I see, well, that's my problem too. I am incapable of myself, by myself, of hallowing the name of God in my life. Compared to Jesus, I'm a selfish couch potato with a stress eating problem. If I claim to believe in him and therefore be his representative son, some days with the way I act, I'd feel like I'd be blaspheming. But he says to these guys who had given up homes and jobs and all of that to follow him that they're evil on their own. He's making it clear that he knows they're not capable of this. And then he says, but you'd be an idiot if you didn't think that your father, whose name you're bearing, wouldn't give you the Holy Spirit if you asked. John the Baptist is recorded in John 3, 33 and 34 in his only lesson that he ever gave to his own disciples. In that lesson, he said, he who has received his testimony, that's Jesus' testimony, he who has received Jesus' testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. You are, as a son of God, incapable of fulfilling your responsibilities as a son. And so am I. But, God our Father is a good Father. And it is written down and passed down through the past two millennia that he will give us the Holy Spirit, a guide, a helper. He says he's paraclete, reminder, revealer, and comforter. If we ask as his sons for the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be disciples, not just part of the kingdom holding God at arm's length, if we want to be disciples more than part of the crowd, if we want to be in relationship with God and to be like Christ, we have to ask him for the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray this prayer to end. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And don't lead us into temptation. Where we want to live generously, Lord, ask you to provide for us so that we can. Not for our own aggrandizement, but to hallow your name and to see your kingdom come. And I ask you, Lord, in my insufficiency, I ask you to give us the Holy Spirit and give me the Holy Spirit. And make me into a son who can hallow your name and be your witness. As a son who is proud of his father. We love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys.